Friends, I want to invite you tonight. I want to share just a brief word of gospel encouragement. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, the very beginning of the New Testament. And I want to start tonight by just simply reading a few words from Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, just a quick little background, is someone who spent 3 years with Jesus, watching him, learning from him, but most importantly, having his life radically changed by him. The time that Matthew is writing is somewhere in the 60s, not the 1960s, the real 60s. And Matthew intends to do so much more than just simply tell us some stories of what happened. Matthew is writing to convince us, to stir up faith in us, to show us who Jesus is and what his life and what his death and what his resurrection are all about. He's writing to stir up faith or to strengthen faith in God's people. And so, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he begins the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then after laying out this long genealogy, so-and-so begat so-and-so, which he's carefully pulled together, by the way, from official records, he then writes these words. So you follow along, I'll read. This is God's word to us tonight. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I think that just from reading that, we can follow along with the basic story. It's a story that is familiar to many of us, but just in case it's not, first, we're introduced to Mary. We don't know much about Mary, but there is something about her. She was just a common Jewish girl living in the town of Nazareth in Galilee, probably at this point a young teenager. And here in Matthew, we're not told anything about Mary's character, but if you're interested in a very good character study of Mary, you can look over at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, sometime, maybe later tonight. And just listen to the words she speaks. It says a lot about her. My soul magnifies the Lord. Well, the only other fact we're given here in Matthew, besides her name, is that she is legally pledged to be married to Joseph. Oh, and one other fact. She's pregnant. And it is a most unusual pregnancy. Second, we're introduced to Joseph. Not much background on him either. Matthew records in his genealogy that Joseph is of the royal line of David. But, as you maybe know, the glory days of the line of David, of that royal line, have long passed, generations passed. There's absolutely nothing royal about Joseph's life, except that all of that amounts to a bit of hassle, as that requires him to travel from Nazareth in north Israel down south to Bethlehem, the city of David, when it comes time to register for taxes. Oh, joy. But we are told something from Matthew about Joseph's character. We are told that Joseph is a just man, meaning he was attentive to the moral law, but he was also compassionate and merciful. Now, you can imagine what's going on in these few verses, how crushing this must have been for a man like Joseph, his betrothed. He had never been with Mary in that way, but now it seems that someone else had. We don't know at this point if Mary had already told Joseph what the angel said to her. But Joseph, even if she did, and even if he kind of believed Mary, which at this point he did not, still he would have been very aware that all of this, he would have been very aware of the social stigma and the shame for Mary and for himself. And so it says he resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, he's a good man, right? So it says he's unwilling to shame Mary publicly. That's why he resolves to handle this as quietly and as invisibly as possible. But as he's considering what to do, we're told an angel of the Lord appeared to him. God sends an angel to Joseph. Now, we know of the existence of angels. Sometimes they act as messengers, as they do here. Sometimes they act as warriors. Sometimes they act as protectors. But always, they are always acting as servants, doing whatever God commands and sends them to do. And so I want to stress this also. Angels are real beings. We believe in angels. They exist. They have names. This angel is not named in Matthew, but I think we have good reason to believe it's the angel Gabriel. He's the one who first appeared to Mary and told her the news. Gabriel is the angel who appeared to Mary's cousin and says, with similar news, you're going to have this baby who is going to be John the Baptist, and prepare the way for this baby that you have, this Jesus. And so I think we have good reason to believe this is Gabriel, sent to do this whole task by God. Now, after telling Joseph the truth that not only would this be the most unusual birth, but this would be the most unusual boy, the angel says, first of all, Joseph, I want you to take Mary as your wife. No reason not to, Joseph. It's true. She's as pure and godly as you hoped she would be. And second, Joseph, you are to fully assume legal responsibility for this child to be born, including the responsibility of naming him, and you shall call him Jesus. Now, there's one last thing about Joseph's character that we're told here in Matthew. And in fact, we're told this about Mary's too, and even the angels. And that is humble obedience. Humble obedience. In those final verses we read, they did all of them as the Lord commanded. Joseph took Mary as his wife. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Jesus. Humble obedience, willing to trust and obey the Lord regardless of what people might say or think. Both Matthew and Luke tell us that what really happened that night was an absolute miracle from God. I mean, think about this. Here are two credible people, Matthew and Luke. They're writing history, and both of them, in a sober and straightforward way, present this ever so clearly. They believe it, and it's clear that they expect their readers, which is us, to believe it as well. And so Matthew inserts this little comment. All of this took place to fulfill what the prophet had spoken. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now let's zero in on that for just a moment. Right from the very start, Matthew is setting up his whole gospel, but Matthew's sole purpose is for us to see and grasp the truth of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is God himself in human flesh with us, come to us as our Savior. Here's what we know about Jesus. Jesus was fully God. He existed from the beginning and from eternity past. It was the plan of God the Father and God the Son that the Son would come to rescue and ransom his people. This was announced by the prophets all throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah, in particular, who Matthew quotes here and throughout his gospel. Isaiah, by the way, who wrote 700 years before all of this happened, then at just the right time in history, God sent his son to be born of a woman. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Born as a baby, he grew up. Then in his 30th year, approximately, he began a public ministry, powerfully teaching and healing. And his life and his teaching had such authority, we're told in the Gospels, that at first it got the attention of the religious leaders, and then it outraged them. And so they had him arrested and tried and hung him on a cross. He died and was buried. This is all part of the plan of the Father and the Son. Then on the third day, he rose again from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over death, and he made himself known publicly for another 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And so much more could be said, right, of the many wonderful and amazing things that he did for people, the many amazing and profound life-changing truths that he taught. But here, right in this brief account of his birth, in one little line, the most important thing is told. Verse 21, he will save his people from their sins. So let me point out very briefly three things that I hope will particularly encourage us this Christmas. First, notice that Jesus came with other people in mind. Others, not himself. Matthew will write later in his gospel that the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came for people. People not just from the nation of Israel, but people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. People who were lost. People who are lost. People living in the midst of deep darkness. On them, light has shined. He will save his people from their sins. And you know, you read that line and you get the distinct kind of impression that people are being chased by something or held captive by something that puts us in great danger from which we need to be rescued. And actually, that's a pretty good picture. We're being chased, relentlessly followed by the consequences of our sin and self-centeredness that so holds us captive. We're all guilty. There's just judgment from God against us, and before long, the full weight of that judgment would catch up with us, and it would crush us if we didn't have one to intervene. That's the first thing to notice about this good news. Second, notice that salvation isn't just available, it is certainly accomplished. That's why he's come. He will save. Came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, and through that ransom to rescue, to redeem, to save us, to grab us out of the wave of a tsunami of darkness that might overwhelm you, but it cannot overcome him. Then the third and most important thing that we notice, all in this one little line, don't you just love that? The third and most important thing that we notice, he is the one who will save. This child, this son, infant holy, infant lowly, he will save his people from their sins. No one else can. He is God with us, God for us. Jesus said it wonderfully and clearly, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so that, I hope, is a good understanding for our minds tonight. But let's make sure that we understand this rightly with our hearts. What is it that God is saying to our hearts? God is saying, I'm sending my son, whom I love, because I love you. I'm sending him with joy and hope and peace so that you can have joy and hope and peace and the life that is truly life. So listen to him and believe him. When he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. The most important thing we can do, friends, is listen and believe. He is God in human flesh, God with us, God for us. Matthew will tell us in his gospel that Jesus came to dwell with the sick, to heal them, that Jesus came to dwell with the demon-possessed, to liberate them, that he came to dwell with the poor in spirit, to bless them, to the burdened, to give them rest, to the lepers, to cleanse them, to the hungry, to feed them, to the crippled, to restore them. But most of all, Matthew says he came to dwell with the guilty and condemned, to save them, to declare them innocent. And as the living Lord, all of that is exactly what this one still does. It seems to me that there are really only three choices then for us in light of this. One, you can just ignore him. You can just ignore Jesus. Disregard him. Go on with your life. Second, you can kind of sentimentalize, domesticate Jesus, you know, trot him out at Christmas time, or for the occasional need when you are experiencing a crisis in your life. Let him be someone you occasionally think about, but then back in the box with you. Or third, like Mary and Joseph, like the angel, you can trust and obey. Trust and obey, that is, respond with your life. We can believe and receive this gift of salvation and life from the only one who is able to give it. And so to us, I say tonight, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas from God to you and to me. Let's pray.